If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, we'll talk just a moment of an introduction, and then I'll pray, and then we'll enter into the sermon. There are certain things that change, children and ages, things that move faster, things that grow up, things that are different, our own lives constantly turning. But some things change and remain the same. Water's an example of this. If you freeze it in the form of ice, it's a solid, or it can remain a liquid, or you can heat it up to steam, and then it becomes a vapor. But still, all the molecular qualities still are H2O. It never changes. But there's one thing that cannot change, and that's our God. Not only does he not change, he can't change. It's impossible for God. He's immutable. He's always the same. From eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. James 1:17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of shifting. One translation of the Bible says that last part, whom there is no variation or shadow of shifting, as who does not change like shifting shadows. So if God is unchangeable, then his word is unchangeable. If God's word is unchangeable, then the gospel is unchangeable. And for that, we should all be thankful, eternally thankful. We may think we have the accurate view of God and his word, but any gospel taken from the scriptures, and by that I mean the entire Bible, the Bible in context, books in context, pericope or passages in context, that's where we get the gospel from. Anything outside of that would bring upon a distorted gospel or a false gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. A distorted gospel is really no gospel at all. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Be the passage we're looking at. And Paul writes to those in Galatia, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. For I am now seeking the favor, for I am now seeking the favor of men, he's questioning, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray, God, that you would add to this reading and teaching of your word, Father, that you would make present your Holy Spirit. God, that you would strengthen us in our inner person, God, as we would easily read these passages and say that's not us. Lord, at times it may be. So, Lord, would you give to the preaching of your word your grace and your mercy? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We talked about a distorted gospel is no gospel at all. We see in verse 6, first, the desertion of the gospel. Paul's writing, asking them, he goes right into it, the sixth verse there of Galatians. It said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. You see, the amazement of leaving good news. The word gospel actually is the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. If you're old enough to remember, there was a good news New Testament, good news Bible that was printed out, handed out at a lot of the Billy Graham crusades and other places. But the word euangelion would be used by one, they didn't have newspaper, didn't have internet. You'd have a town crier, you'd have someone in town, and when he had something to say that needed to be announced, he would stand and he would shout loud into the crowd, euangelion, euangelion, until he drawed a count and he would deliver the good news. So Paul's asking them about this gospel. That why are they so quick? And he starts off and he says, I'm amazed. The word amazed there in the original language means to be astonished, disturbed by something or an act of something. Paul is just set back. He's taken back that they have so quickly deserted him, Christ, who'd called them. Luke 8:25, the same Greek word is used there. And he said to them, speaking of Jesus, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him? As much as those were astonished at that point of these miraculous works of Christ, Paul is saying the same thing. I'm astonished. I'm amazed. I'm disturbed by something, by an act of something. What is this act that they're quickly deserting? The word quickly deserting is one Greek word. It means to quickly or to easily, hastily leave something. John MacArthur states this in his commentary. This word quickly deserting, can mean either easily or readily. Or it can mean soon, or sometimes it can mean both, that you're easily or readily departing. Or so soon, you've only had the good news, you've only had the gospel such a short time, and now you're departing. Let me give a little background, and many of you know, I don't want to be under the assumption everyone knows everything about the book of Galatians, but the Galatians have been, just like us, saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. And then through wrong teaching and through listening to others, they've decided to add to that, what they called faith, some works, the keeping of the law. To add in some things that this must be done and that must be done. And Paul's writing them to set this straight. We've seen in several places, Galatians 4:13, Acts 16:6, and Acts 18:23, Paul repeatedly talks about going to Galatia and about meeting with them. We know that it's one of the churches that he had great love for, great care for. So he's put back by this. When we think of this idea of quickly deserting the gospel, we think maybe someone who's apostatized or someone who's just left, but they're trying to stay in the routine of Christianity, early first century Christianity. They're trying to keep up with all this, but then they're trying, on the other hand, to add keeping of the law, the extra works. And this would be a point where we would start to create the self-examination tonight to say, do we do that? We're saved by grace, and for all those that have been converted, you remember those moments of when salvation comes to you, that you're starting to realize there's something different about you, that you're excited. The newness of the Word of God coming alive to you as you read through it and study it. When I became converted, I became converted after being raised in a church and baptized a couple of times. I became converted by reading the Bible, by reading through the book of Acts and realizing, if this is the Acts of the Apostle, if this is the Acts of the New Testament Christians, then that's not how I'm acting. And the more I read, the more God began to convict me and draw me to himself. But after being converted, such an excitement, such things new. Just like the scripture says, all things old pass away, all things become new. But eventually through that, and if you get indoctrinated enough in church or in something else, you'll find out that you'll start to add things to the gospel. I've never felt myself to be a legalist, to keep the law. But I remember feeling like I couldn't miss church. I shared with Chuck the other night at elders meeting that I would go to St. Louis, and when Sunday morning's going to be there, I'm going to be there. So I would make my family leave early from their aunt's house. And I remember feeling real good about myself where I extended it. I would let them stay till 10 p.m., then I would drive home. So I'd be at church the next morning. Now, am I suggesting here tonight, because I know it's recorded, that we all can just miss church whenever we want to? That's not what I'm saying. But I felt like that made me a better Christian. I was just doing a whole lot better if I was there every time the door was open. Felt like I was doing a whole lot better than if I was attending everything someone had to attend. Now, some of that was a hunger and a thirst for God's word. But I can look back on my life and thinking, you know, There's no sin in a vacation. There's no sin in allowing your family to stay with other family members one more day and driving home on Sunday. And it can be anything. It doesn't have to be church attendance. It can be what translation of the Bible you use. It can be who you read. It can be a lot of other methods and things that we add to what we feel like brings us closer or makes us more important as Christians. But not only the amazement of leaving the good news, but the amazement of another good news, that there's another good news. And Paul sets that straight when he goes on there in the latter part of 6 and into 7, deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. For a different gospel. We've all heard different gospels. We've heard those that do not even proclaim to be Christians, that have some form of religion. They'll share their idea of what the good news is, how that you can achieve something in this afterlife. We've heard those around this area, especially in the Mid-South, that will say, well, we're Christians, but we don't adhere to this. We don't believe in the Trinity. We don't follow these methods. But anything apart from what we're saved by, again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. And on the second thinking, is there really another gospel? I mean, when it says another gospel, but what Paul's saying, there's not another one because it can't be a gospel, because it can't be good news, because it doesn't lead us to Christ. All these extras, all these things that we work up within us that if we do this or if we act this way or if we do more, it makes us closer to the Lord. I would say, yeah, there is another gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a distorted gospel. You say, what is a false gospel? A false gospel is anything that takes Christ out of the Scriptures and adds something to it. Maybe it's good works. I've talked to many people that when you're talking about going to heaven, how do you get to heaven? They're like, well, I do good. I do all the things that I feel like I should do. I don't do anyone wrong. And all my business ventures, I try and be fair. And they name all of these work-based things. Some denominations here in the Mid-South area would tell you that unless you're baptized. And that's a work. Now, is baptism important? I believe so. God commanded it. But it doesn't save us. Sometimes it's Jesus plus self. Jesus, you work as hard as you're going to work, and I'll work as hard as I'm going to work. Just think about that a moment. It makes me sort of smile real big when I think about telling Christ that you do all you're going to do to save me, and I'll help out by doing some too. The only thing I bring to the table seems to be my own flesh and my own sin. You can add religion to it. I don't argue with people about religion. People like to get on things. I was sharing with one of the young people earlier that when I worked for the hospice company and I was a chaplain, that I was given the assignment to ride with the man who was one that's Pentecostal, meaning does not believe in the Trinity. And we had to ride 30 or 40 minutes, and he just gave me a long lecture about not inheriting that Catholic doctrine. And I didn't say anything. I didn't know what to say to him other than you're wrong, and that would have been a longer argument, so I just smiled. I know that's quite intriguing for y'all to think me in silence, but I just smiled and let him go. How about this for us here at Christ Church? Jesus plus intellect, plus intelligence, plus being well-versed and well-read. I'm not condemning it. I like to know more and to read more when I have time. But your own ability to gain knowledge, if it's apart from the true gospel, then it's just that. It's intellect. Some people are smarter than others. God's just made you that way. Some people's brain has the capacity to hold large amounts of information. And then there's people like me that doesn't hold quite as large amount of information. But we're still saved by the same gospel. We're still called to the same Christ. Goes on in 6, the latter part, to say, looking back at this thought, him who called you by the grace of Christ. I've been quoting it, but Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's by grace we're saved, and it's always been by grace we've been saved. Listen to Galatians chapter 3 as Paul begins to rebuke and question those in Galatia. Galatians 3:1 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Verse 6, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Abraham packed up all that he had and left based upon God's word. Abraham laid Isaac on the altar based on his faith in God to provide what he said he would provide. There's not another good news. It's always been grace and faith. He talks about again in 6 a different gospel, 7, which is really not another, as I said, in Acts 4:11. It says this, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's not anything to add to the gospel. I'll insert this at the part of my talk. I know these are not new verses. I know for many of us, these are things we pretty much know and many things we have memorized. But what makes us not rest in full assurance upon Christ's work? And maybe you're here tonight and it's been a struggle for you. What keeps you from leaning forward, running to Christ, and resting fully upon what he says? There's no other gospel to be had. The true gospel plus anything is a false gospel. False religions, cults, liberalism, all rooted out of a false gospel. You show me anything that's taken the wrong path, and if you dissect their method of producing that belief, that strain of Christianity, that section of religion, you'll see that at some point in time it rooted off of the truth of who God is. But also look at the distortion of the gospel in 7, the latter part of 7. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a contrary gospel to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You see the menaces of this distorting. There are those out there wanting to be disturbing, wanting to bring a different gospel. Is not distorting God's word what happened from the very beginning? Is not the distorting of God's word what put us into our fallen state? 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4 says, but I am afraid, Paul writes, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached? Or you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And he's not being complimentary. He's pointing out the same things to those in Corinth that he's pointing out to those in Galatia. And why would we think the same thing had went on throughout the area of the New Testament churches and not going on here today? We hear it from other people. We have people who say to us in our workplaces or in our family members. But you really don't have to do all of that. No. You simply have to repent and believe. You simply have to place your faith in Christ. You simply have to look at the gospel of the scriptures and not the gospel of your opinion. Not the gospel that best suits you. Some could even say here of Christ Church, where you guys are unique, you're different. You don't have the things we have. Or our church has something different. Or maybe young people, you attend another church from time to time, you know, they get to do these things. See, just the idea of looking at the buffet, looking at the smorgasbord of the gospel, of the scriptures, well, can we have A and B, not C? Can we have C and D and not A? See, we shouldn't be dividing anything up. We should be looking past all the man-made examples, and we should be looking into the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, which divides down to the soul and spirit, even to the joint and marrow, Hebrews says. It's what's going to save our soul. It's what's going to keep us on the path, the straight and narrow. It's what's going to be our food spiritually to live off of. So when we hear a distorted gospel, when someone wants to add something to Christ, then we have to say no thank you. We have to say that's not beneficial for my soul. Let's look at these things Paul is saying about being accursed, the maliciousness of a distorted gospel. He goes on the latter part of 8, talking about should that be preached to you, a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, then let that person who's doing it be accursed. Anyone preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Again, the same Greek word, anathema. The word does not denote punishment intended as discipline. It's not just a discipline method, but it's given out, devoted to divine condemnation. It denotes an indissolvable vow. Paul says it, as rude and un-American as it's going to sound, Paul has said, if anyone gives you a different gospel, let them be damned straight to hell. That's the sincerity of not having a different gospel floating around. Paul's not being hateful. Paul has a shepherd's heart. He's concerned for the people there that are starting to drift away, to add to. But it's a very heavy word that he uses twice in the same area. Let them be accursed. 1 Corinthians 6:22 says this, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Same word again. It sounds pretty tragic when you say it like that. If anyone does not love the Lord, what did Jesus say in John 14:15? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If anyone does not love the Lord, he will be accursed because he will be disobedient his entire life. This is a great place to insert Hebrews chapter 6, that he disciplines, that he scourges every son, every daughter, every person of his, that God returns us to himself. But the idea and the concept, and I know it's not here and present, we don't hear it here, but we've heard it all of our life. You know, my son, my daughter, my grandchild, my brother, my sister, they'd gotten saved when they were younger. They'd gotten converted when they're younger. But you know, they're just not living for the Lord now. And I remember one conversation with, and now that I'm elderly, I've been denoted that lately, I can use the term. I remember one elderly lady saying that about her son, and I said, oh, how old is he? She said, well, he's 54. I said, well, how long has he been out of church? She said, well, he quit going to church as a teenager. Like, this doesn't add up with the scripture. John wrote, they went out from us. They didn't return to us because they was not of us. So the reality of a true gospel would say a person who does not love the Lord, a person who does not have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, some conviction over not wanting to live for God, that person probably is not a believer. Because we're commanded in Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The dangerousness of a distorted gospel coming into our lives, into our minds. The third and final thing is the declaration of the gospel in verse 10. Paul says, for I am not seeking the favor of men or God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's not a man's gospel. It's been God's gospel all along. It's not a man-centered gospel. It's not about other men and women. It's about the glory of God. It's about the reality of who God is and what he's done with his son. We see the origin, if we look on down in verse 11 and 12 there of Galatians 1, the origin of this gospel. Paul continues to write, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I have neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We all know of Paul's Damascus Road experience, that the bright light shined and that he was blinded. And then Christ confronted him and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads? So Paul knew firsthand what it was. And many would say, well, you know, if I had a bright light, if I was blinded, if I had these things. But it wasn't the light and the blinding of Paul's eyes that opened the eyes of his heart. It was the Holy Spirit of God. It was the fact that he was confronted face on with who Jesus Christ was. Not only the origin of the gospel, but the purpose of the gospel. Paul goes on to write in verse 23 and 24 of the same chapter. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me, Paul is saying. This idea of the declaration of the gospel, it's not just enough to receive the gospel, to know the gospel, but we're commanded to carry the gospel, to send it forth. We look at these things, how do we apply this tonight? Well, first, do you believe the true gospel? Have you truly been born again? I hear people say all the time, the conversations come up. Many of you know I work at a Christian school, and there's lots of good people there. And people will discuss about where they go to church, and they'll discuss about what their church does or what their church has. They'll talk a lot around the area and the thing. I don't talk about that as much. It's not that I'm ashamed of this church. I'm fairly highly in love with this church and you people. But I talk about what I used to be and the transforming work that God has done in my life. Now, have I arrived? And now I'm sin-free and I have no struggles. That's why we sang that song we sang at the beginning, that Newton penned, I asked the Lord that I might grow. Print that off. Put it on your refrigerator. When you're going through trials, remember, have you asked the Lord that you might grow? Some might even say, I'm reformed. I hear that. And there's a crowd of younger men that's a great boast. We're Baptists. We're not this. We're not that. Or even I'm a Christian. Maybe even say, I have really good theology. I've spent hours and hours upon dissecting the Word of God and studying theological books, and I feel like I'm lining up. Again, salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. It brings forth true repentance. It yields an extreme change. It brings about a hunger for God. You say, well, I don't know what type of Christian I am. Then I would say, how hungry are you for God? How hungry are you to know Him more? And your time, effort, and energy, and money can all concentrate what you pour yourself into. It's what you're excited about. Not only believe the true gospel, but we need to live the true gospel. I find in believing the gospel to be relatively easy. I find that because the Lord has given me grace and faith. But to live out the true gospel, as I read earlier in Mark 12, to have a love for the Lord our God, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And He says if we love Him, out of that we'll keep His commandments. To have a love for the Word of God. I know you're here tonight on Wednesday, so I know you're committed. But how committed are we to knowing God that we may love Him through His Word? To have a love for God's people. Before I came to this church, I was in some form of pastoral type ministry for 26 years. I mean serving on a paid position at church staffs. I can tell you some of the meanest people I've ever met in the world go to church. That doesn't come off good and it doesn't sit well, but it's a true statement. That's why pastors burn out. That's why they leave and never return to the ministry. Some would say maybe they were never called and maybe they weren't. But loving God's people is hard. Why? Because we expect more from each other. I mentioned I work at a Christian school. I expect more for the people who claim the name of Christ. And I've urged them at that school, if you're not going to be Christ-like, then we can still be so-and-so preparatory school. We can pull that word off. But to love God's people and to love them unconditionally as God loves them, that's living out a true gospel. Serving others, not just serving God's people, serving those of the world, those that don't look like you, act like you, smell like you. I don't know that I've shared this illustration here, but we did a church called Church Without Doors in downtown Memphis. It's at Squirrel Park. That's literally the name of the park. And it's for homeless people. And we would set up and we would serve soup and food and have to-go things so they could store up more than they needed for the moment. And we would have a crowd, and before we'd feed them, we'd preach the gospel, and we would mix and mingle and talk. But I remember tearing everything down, getting ready to go. We'd been there several hours. We fed a lot of people. And my kids had bought me a Polar Fleece Columbia jacket for Christmas. Now, I'm not about the bigger name brands. If you pay more than 20 for it, you wasted your money. They come from the same place in China. But I had it, and it was a nice black Polar Fleece jacket, and I was proud of it. It was my Christmas present. And a homeless gentleman walks up and says, somebody up here needs to give me their coat. Some of y'all talking about being good to people, you need to just give me your jacket. Well, I did what any pastoral type reverent person do. I turned my back to him because I had my new jacket on. Had I had my old jacket, I might have given it to him. And he kept raising his voice and getting louder. And the Lord kept getting louder to me. Give him your jacket. I said, So in a mild section of a few seconds and argue with the Lord, I realized I can't go home without giving this man my jacket. So I slowly took it off and I handed it to him and I said, here, you can have my jacket. Now you say, well, that's not good. You gave it reluctantly. Well, I was obedient, but I was struggling. When I gave him my jacket, his countenance changed. His attitude dropped, and he was open to whatever I had to say. See, serving others comes at a cost. I preached for a long time about missions, and I gave to missions. It was about missions in other countries. To my daughter come to me one time and said, she's going to the mission field. I said, I wasn't talking to you when I was preaching. See, we have young people spread out here that are your children. Maybe God would call them to the mission field. That brings us to the other part of loving the lost. Every individual on planet Earth has one thing in common. They have an eternal soul, and they're in need of salvation from Jesus Christ. Lost people aren't easy to love. It's not fun. Day after day, week after week, hear the ungodliness come out of their mouth, to see the attitude, how they distort things, how they'll put it back on you. Well, you say you're a Christian, or you say you're a preacher. I think Jesus tells us how to do this in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16 is a commandment. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. The only light we have is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul wrote to the Philippians. Living out the true gospel sometimes is difficult. Living out the true gospel sometimes requires sacrifice. The final and third thing is to share the true gospel. Matthew 28, Jesus speaking to the disciples there at the end. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have no less of Jesus today in this church than the first century church had. He's not being diluted over the years. We have the same amount of the Holy Spirit that the first century church had. That these men that he spoke this to, this commandment that was for all of us, to go, therefore, and make disciples. I will say this because it's a strong opinion I have, and I believe I can back it throughout the entire Bible. Making a disciple is not getting someone to pray the 15 magical word prayer and saying they're converted. I believe when you make a disciple that you stay with someone, share the gospel, walk them through, and when they're converted, you start discipleship. And to that disciple is made up enough to where they can make disciples, your work is not finished. There's a lot of talk about multiply churches, planting churches. We're not getting another notch on our belt for the kingdom of heaven. We're pointing people to Christ, and we're leading them through that, and we're walking with them, and in the midst of that, they will hurt your feelings. They will make you sad. They will discourage you. They will disappoint you. And let me say this, just like you will and I did, those that made a disciple out of me. It's work, but it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion to share the gospel. I mean, if our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we're guaranteed eternal security, if we're sealed into that day of redemption, what can they do to us but accelerate us in the better presence of Christ? I work with some men in maintenance. Y'all know that. We have some discussions, and death terrifies them. They don't want to talk about it. As a two-time cancer survivor, I'm open to talk about it every 5 minutes. What can you do to me that will not put me in a better place? Share the gospel. You say, well, the Bible says that he's elected some before the foundation of the earth. The same Bible says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let God worry about who he's called unto himself. Let us worry about what we're commanded to do. That we may be salt and light. That we may be that city on a hill. We may let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we started off talking about Paul's commandment of why have you so quickly left the gospel? To ask you tonight, and I'm preaching to myself more than I am you. I find my zeal for a lot of things that I was zealous for when I was first converted, maybe to have been watered down, maybe to have been set back a little bit by thoughts or theology or certain areas of life. Maybe even I've become, as one man said, many of you know that I was a student minister for a long time and worked with a lot of students, and someone decided they had run a bus and pick up kids from the rougher part of town. And I told them, I said, just know this. When you bring them in, you'll bring what they live in at home with them. And it did. And they become upset. They become bothered. They become troubled because things were happening at the church. And one older gentleman said this. He goes, you know, we just can't be upset with them because they're not church broke yet. Some of us were acting like Christians long before we became Christians. We were probably raised up in homes that went to church, and we kind of knew what to say at church, and Dad let us know what we could say back at the house when we got home. We knew how to conduct ourselves. When everybody else sat down and quiet, we sat down and became quiet. See, we don't want an outward visual of looking like a Christian. That's not where the light shines from. We want an inward change. As Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things old pass away. All things become new. We want to be different from the inside out, because when you're changed from the inside, it's coming out. There's no way possible. We can be religious a long period of time. But when God's done a transforming work, when his Holy Spirit comes to indwell inside of you, you will be different. You will not only believe the gospel, not only live the gospel, and share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you are this great God of all creation. And Lord, in our own sinful ways, how we have not only been born into this world destitute and far from you, and Lord, then you brought us to yourself through repentance and faith. And Lord, if we're all honest, then after that point, there's been many other times that we have strayed away. Lord, you are so good to return us back to yourself. So, Father, my prayer tonight for this body of believers here at Christ Church New Albany is that you will make us that city on a hill. Lord, that you would stir up revival among us. God, that you would bring about a deeper walk with you. That this city and those workplaces that we all work in would have to say, what is so different about them? Father, for those that sit in here tonight that are far from you, Lord, so many lies of the enemy would tell us we can't come to Christ because of this in our life, or Lord, we can't be a part of what's going on in the Bible because of these things. But Lord Jesus, you raised your arms and you said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So God, we pray, Lord, not just for the people sitting here that are not yours, God, but I pray for the family members of the parents I hear weep during prayer time. Lord, that your children have grown up here and, Lord, seem to be strayed, seem to be far from you. Lord, truth of your word is that your arm's not too short to save, nor your ear too dull to hear. So we call upon you tonight, Lord, to do a work, God, that we can't do ourselves. And Lord, we give you the glory for it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.